Anyone need outline? That was embarrassing.
That's what you call a sonic.
It's a good thing I'm preaching tonight. Got my germs on it already, so that's good. That reminds me of another story that I'm not going to tell you. All right, as we begin today, let's turn in the Old Testament scriptures to the book of Judges. And I'll read just a portion of the text beginning in chapter 2 at verse 6. There are some outlines here coming in if you like. Just raise your hand if you need an outline. All right, Judges chapter 2. At verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done for Israel. In our reading there at verse number 10, as we begin, let's seek the Lord for his help. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we come now into thy presence with our Bibles open, we pray that thou wouldst meet with us and that thou wouldst speak to us, that thy word would indeed have free course and be glorified. We give our thanks, Lord, for the book that thou hast given to us, the instruction, the warning, the exhortations, the admonitions. And we pray that we will be careful always to give ear to it, to be swift to hear. And in our swiftness to hear, let us also be doers of thy word. And we would ask, O Lord, that as we consider now this portion of thy word before us, that thou wouldst give us those open ears and those receptive hearts. Speak to us, let this be instructive and helpful, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to consider beginning today, and I think I have a couple more sessions with you over the next few weeks, something that I'm calling here a word to the next generation, something that is very vital to us as parents, certainly, in the calling that God has given me for most of my ministry. I've been concerned with what happens to the next generation and preparing the next generation for the things of the ministry of the gospel. And I say as parents, certainly, as a church, it ought to be something that is very vitally part of our concern, part of our prayer, that in the generation that follows, there is faithfulness, there is steadfastness, that the work of the kingdom will indeed continue. And so just a few thoughts from Judges that I think addresses some very important issues regarding this question. Something happened when you turn from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges. Book of Judges asks the question, you have to ask the question, as soon as you turn the page, what happened? You know, what happened between the end of Joshua, a book that was so exciting in many ways, to see the advancing of the kingdom, to see the progress that the people of God were making, claiming that land of promise that God had given to them, victory after victory after victory. And we see the evidences of God's working. We see the excitement of the people of God, the faithfulness of the people of God in claiming that land that God had given to them. But I say something happened when we turn the page from Joshua to Judges. There was stagnation, and there was a spiritual crisis that just seemed imperceptibly to happen. When you look at some of the phrases and the common clauses that occur in the book of Judges, it becomes indeed most depressing. The people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. There was rebellion, there was disobedience, there was sin, there was forgetting the Lord. What happened that even the grandson of Moses, became a renegade priest that was hiring himself out, as it were, to the highest bidder? Something happened. Something happened in that generation that followed Moses and that followed Joshua that brings us to this, in many ways, very tragic book. But there are some lessons here, that we can glean from Judges, and particularly we're going to focus our attention on these first three chapters that really set the stage and give an overview of much of what was happening in that next generation. I say there's some questions here, some warning, some advice that I think will be good for us. Some of you are part of that next generation, and certainly for parents as we instruct our children and advise our children and counsel our children that they might go on indeed with the Lord. But I think there are some salient truths here that will do us all good as we consider where we are in the work of the kingdom. So we're going to look at this from two broad perspectives: warnings to the next generation, and then some advice to the next generation. We start with some warnings. And the text that we read here, I say, brings us really to the heart of the issue. After Joshua had died, after that generation that followed Joshua, that served with Joshua, when that generation was gone, we're told in verse 10 that the generation arose after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done for Israel. Now I submit to you that that generation had an awareness of the Lord. They knew the Lord. They knew the Lord, and they had heard stories all of their lives concerning what the Lord had done. You go back to Joshua, and there were various things that were put in place that were designed to teach the next generation, to remind the next generation concerning all of those wonderful works, indeed, that God had done in bringing them into the land of promise. You remember, as soon as they crossed the Jordan, Joshua instructed those priests to take up 12 stones, and on this side of the Jordan, now on the west side of the Jordan, I want you to put this monument so that when the children come and they look, what mean these stones? And the fathers would have the opportunity then to take that object lesson of that memorial, to teach the children, to remind them of the great things indeed that the Lord had done for them. Mechanisms were in place to remind them, to teach them who the Lord was, So I think we well understand that when the text says that they knew not the Lord, it's not talking about their ignorance of the name Jehovah, their ignorance of what God had done in that great battle of Jericho, or we can go right through all of the great contests and conquests that Israel enjoyed. They knew that. But just as Dr. Beeke has been emphasizing in the special series that he's been doing here these last weeks, there's something more about knowing God than just the intellectual apprehension. There's something more about knowing God than just comprehending what he has done or even the truths and the doctrines concerning him. But the word here obviously brings us to that experiential sense. They did not experience the Lord. They had not come into that vital experiential awareness and comprehension of who the Lord was. Oh, they had plenty of information. They had witnesses of the past all over the land. They knew the histories, but I say they did not acknowledge or experience him. And instead of being filled with awe when they saw that pillar of stones, when they heard the story of how Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and those walls came tumbling down, when they heard all those stories and, you know, it just came to the point where, yeah, here we go again. I've heard that before. I've heard that before, and you can almost see them yawning. Yeah, that's certainly what happened. We've heard it before. Here we go again. And I wonder, you know, and I wonder, and I confess, you know, when I was growing up, and had been in the church all of my life and the Sunday school classes all of my life, yeah, there came a point, I've heard that story before. I know that, yeah, and here it goes. Here it goes again. And we lose the excitement, and we lose the thrill, and we lose that experience. What better word is there? We lose that experience of the Lord's goodness and the Lord's grace and the Lord's power. And I fear that for every next generation, particularly that generation that grows up in the church, that hears the great truths of God and knows the gospel from the very beginning. They learn their catechisms and right on through. Oh, here we go again. Here we go again. I've heard it before. Here are some warnings. Here are some warnings that the Lord leaves to the generation and judges. And because this book is living and it's constantly and timelessly relevant, these are warnings for us as well. So the first thing that I would glean from the narrative before us here, a word of warning to the next generation, is don't neglect the word. Don't neglect the word. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. And you know, again, I don't have to remind you of the cycle that began to occur here in the book of Judges, right? Because of the people's sin and forgetfulness, the Lord used outside oppressors to humble them, to discipline them, to chastise them. Their sin brought that servitude. And during that time of the servitude, they came very often to their spiritual senses. They cried unto the Lord. There was that supplication. And the Lord in his goodness, the Lord in his faithfulness to that covenant, he had a purpose that not even the sin of these people were going to frustrate. He raised up judges. He raised up judges, empowered those judges with his spirit, and brought great deliverances from the Philistines or the Moabites or the Ammonites or whoever the oppressor may have been, judge after judge after judge. But yet there were still some, and we see that here. In verse 17, look at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges after their sin, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto the judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods. They bowed themselves down unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments, not obeying the commandments. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. They did not hearken. They didn't listen. It goes far beyond, obviously, they didn't obey. But the text here and the way that the wording occurs here, basically, they didn't bother listening. They neglected that word. God raised up these judges. These judges were empowered, I say, by the Spirit. They were military leaders very often, but they were functioning as the prophet of God. The Lord gave them a word. The Lord was using them as the Messiah, the anointed one, in many ways to bring the people out from that bondage. They had a word from the Lord. But this generation, over and again, just neglected that word. And how unlike the preceding generation that was. You come to the end of Joshua. Joshua, we're told, read the words of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel. That word was kept before the people. That word was applied to the people. But now, hear the word. They just, if you will, blew it off. Here it is. Here it is. They just refused to listen. And that constant attention that was given to the word in the preceding generation, resolved to obey it, fueled the conquest. But now this generation, I say, just blew it off. And without that absolute standard, it wasn't surprising then that we come to that oft-repeated statement that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that needs to be our focus. We have a wonderful privilege that we have in our possession, the Word of God. And my guess is in your home, if your home is like my home, there's hardly a room in the home that you can't turn around and quickly grasp a Bible. How many Bibles do we own? We have God's Word so prevalent, so prevalent. We have the privilege of coming to the house of God week after week after week. And we hear the word of God preached faithfully. We hear it preached with that experiential emphasis that we've been hearing about in the lessons here. And that's so vitally important. How privileged we are. How privileged we are to be under the hearing, to have available the reading, and may it be that we don't take it for granted. That we don't take it for granted. I think there is that tendency that that happens, and I'm speaking here from my own experience, as I'm guessing that many of you are speaking and could testify from your own experience as well, that there comes a point where, yeah, I've heard it, and it just we just take it for granted. We just take it for granted. How thrilling it is to see those of the next generation that are excited and thrilled, and that's what we need to pray for as parents. We need to pray for as a church. That our young people, get, you know, dare I say, excited about God's word, that take it and be thrilled over it instead of taking it for granted. And I say that so easy because of our familiarity with it, and the easy access that we have to it, and the expectation that we know as soon as we walk into these buildings here that we're going to hear the word of God. We just fail to take it for what it really is. That ought to be something that we keep before ourselves, that we don't neglect the word of God, whatever generation we're in. But certainly as we pray and we seek to train see what goes on in the next generation, that we keep the word of God before them. This is the rule for our faith and practice. It's what we believe. It's the rule. It's the canon, if you will, that rule that God has given to us for everything that we are to believe. And it's that rule that God has given to us for everything that we are to do, our rule for faith and practice. And let us have that swiftness to hear. And in the swiftness to hear, let us not be forgetful hearers, right? James tells us, let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. For how foolish it is, and this is the language of the Bible, how foolish it is to come to the word, to look into the mirror of this word, to see ourselves as we really are. Look in that mirror, we see the hairs uncombed, and We see that everything's a mess, and we just say, well, that's the way things are, and we just leave, and we don't do anything about it. We tend not to do that with our physical appearances, right? You look in the mirror, you know, you look in the mirror in the morning and say, oh, man, we got work to do today. Got to shave, and you got to do this. You got to comb your hair, and you got to put your tie on. You got to do, and, you know, I struggled with that this morning, and I put my tie on this morning, and, you know, I like my tie to be at a certain place on my belt when I stand up straight. But very seldom does that happen the first time, right? It doesn't happen the first time. You know, if I didn't care, I'll tie it and just go your way. No, I tied it. I think I tied it three times this morning before I had it to. Stupid example, but so it came to my mind, sorry. I'm just saying, when we look in the mirror physically, we try to do something about the trouble that we see. We shave, we do whatever. But yet we come to the Word of God. And we look into that mirror. We look into that mirror and we see ourselves. And it may, and you know, it may even be when you're looking in it, you see the problem. And you see this got to be corrected and this has to be dealt with. But so quickly we go out those doors. So quickly we go out those doors and we forget what manner of men we were. The Word of God. I say this is for the next generation, but it's for the current generation as well. But let us keep that. Let us keep that certainly before our people, before our children, as we seek to minister to them. Don't neglect the Word. Read it. Read it. And there's no substitution. There's no substitution for reading the Word, and not just in a formalistic. We have our family times. Family's very small now, just Sandra and myself, but every day we read the Scriptures together. Go through, and that's good. But that can't be that's not all that we do when we salve our conscience. I don't salve, you know, I read my Bible at breakfast today, so now I'm good to go. This book, I say, ought to be precious for us. Our children ought to see that it's precious for us, that we're studying it, that we're reading it from cover to cover, over and over again. This is simple stuff, simple advice, a simple warning. Don't neglect the Word. Read it. And again, I say we take it so often for granted. You know, we have so many copies, but how many times? I told one of class that I'm teaching this year. It's a class I give a bunch of stuff out, and I used to have them take a little, what I call a diagnostic quiz to see where they are on certain things, but really was just a time killer, give them something to do while I passed out papers, all right? And one of the questions that I used to ask on that little quiz was, now these were always men, I'm talking about my whole career here, right? Different places. Men called to ministry, preachers, would-be preachers. And one of the questions that I ask on there, how many times in your Christian experience, in your Christian life, have you read the Bible through? How many times have you read the Bible through? Men that were professing to be called ministers, training for the ministry. Now, I recognize that some had been converted longer than others. Taking all, and I wasn't, you weren't getting a grade on it. But I quit asking that question. I quit asking that question because it was always so terribly depressing to me when I looked at the answers. Here were men that were going to be preachers, that were going to stand up and tell other people, read your Bible stuff, that confessed to me, you know, I've never, ever read the Bible through completely. I've read the New Testament a few times, maybe Psalms, but the Old Testament, eh. Some of it. Proverbs, certainly. Proverbs always gets read because that's practical. Psalm, because it's nicely, you know. But confessing that they've never read the Bible through. I'm not going to ask that question here, all right? I'm not going to ask that, but we profess to love this book. We profess that this book is our rule for faith and practice, but how do we devote ourselves to it? How many times, you answer in your little heart of hearts, how many times have you read this Bible through? Let the message permeate. Let the message permeate. You know, we're working on this study Bible, and I'm in the process now of editing what's been done for Ezekiel. And Lord gives Ezekiel those instructions to eat the scroll. Lord gives him this scroll with words written on the front side and the back side, lamentation and mourning and woe, a hard message. But God says, eat it. Eat it. What an imagery that is. Here's the word and you eat it. You eat it, and when you eat something, I don't know how eating works in terms of turning what it is we put in our mouth into the nutriments and the energy and vitamins and whatever else that we need, but there's something about eating that turns that stuff that you eat into who you are, becomes part of you, you see. And that's how we ought to come to the Word of God, to read this book and to allow it as we eat it, as it were, assimilating it to ourselves, becomes part of us, becomes part of us, so that even when I'm out in a place and something and I don't have my little Bible to pull, the Word is such a part of us that we know how to respond, we know how to act, we know how to walk. Let's not neglect the Word. The second warning, we don't have much time left, but the second warning here is don't be satisfied with the status quo. Because there's no generation that ever does it all. There must be advances that are made in the kingdom of Christ until he returns. And we can't come to the situation in which we are and say that that's where we ought to be, that the last generation did everything that... Now, usually the next generation has no problem recognizing this. You know, I found when I was a young man that I could look at the establishment in the church, right? And I could see all kind of problems, right? I could see all kind of problems. And I said, and I would, you know, if I were there, now the sad thing, I'm that age, right? And I know young people are looking at me and saying, if I were, there's no generation that has all the answers. There's no generation that has brought the church to the place where it ultimately is going to be. There are advances that must be constantly made in the work of the kingdom. And we see that certainly Joshua did many things. Joshua and his generation accomplished such extremely remarkable exploits for the Lord. But yet when you come to chapter 1 of Judges, you see they didn't do it all. You look at verse 18, chapter 1, Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Joshua, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. He was supposed to, but he didn't, you see. There was a part there that Judah did not completely finish. In verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. In verse 29, the Canaanites were left in Gezer, and you read all the way through that. That generation did not do everything that needed to be done. There were still the pockets of the Canaanites here and the pockets of the Canaanites there. Now I say there's a sense in which I understand that, because there's no generation that can do everything that needs to be done. But when the next generation comes, let us not be content with that status quo. Let us not come to the church and say, we've arrived. The church has never, as it were, arrived to that final destination. And until the Lord returns, there must be advances and there must be progress that is made in the work of the kingdom. Let us not come. Here's a church that's well established, and you know, it's certainly in a church that is well established. It's easy to come and just sit in the pew, and we're here. Well, we thank God for what has brought this church to where it is or whatever. But there's work to be done. There's advances yet that are to be made. And so I say to the next generation, don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. There is a progress that still needs to be made, but here's what happens, and it's what happened in the book of Judges. They became satisfied. They became satisfied. And there's interesting progression here. Time is running out here, but just note very quickly here, and it's just a subtle thing. It's a subtle thing, but nonetheless, I think a very telling thing. You look at verse 21, right at the end of the verse. You have the Jebusites that were dwelling with the children of Benjamin. They didn't drive the Jebusites out, so the Jebusites were still living with them. But the focus there primarily is that, you know, this was Benjamin's territory, and the Jebusites were still hanging around. You look at verse 29. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. And the Canaanites dwelt there in Gezer among them, still principally the place of Ephraim, and the Gezer people were there. Canaanites were in Gezer. Look at verse 30. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Aco and so forth. But notice the transition now. Before, it was the Jebusites dwelling with somebody in Israel, the Canaanites dwelling. But now, look at verse 32. And the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites. In verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. You see the progression there? In the status quo, they didn't finish up. Joshua's people didn't finish up the conquest. And there were still these little pockets. But they seemed to control them. All right, Israel seemed to control those little pockets of the Canaanites there, and they dwelt there. And even in certain places, they put them to forced labor. They put them to work and used them to their advantage. But it wasn't long. It wasn't long before those Canaanites... wasn't long before the Canaanites took the place of precedence. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5 said this, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites. That's not what Joshua intended. That's not what God intended. But a little pocket here, a little pocket there, it wasn't long before the balance of power changed. And the Canaanites again. Now, there's a lot of lessons there. My time is gone, but I say a lot of lessons there, even about the very nature of sin. We think sometimes we can control sin, that we can use sin to our advantage, but yet, ultimately, sin is going to get the upper hand. We don't have the power, the strength within ourselves to deal with it. Don't be satisfied. All right, bottom line here. There's work to be done. There's work to be done, and as we train our children, as we speak to them, let us give them the vision. Give them the vision of the advancing of the Church of Christ that they are going to be a part of, that they're going to be a part of. I never thought, I'll tell you the truth, when I was a young man, I never thought I'd be an old man saying the stuff I say. Never thought, but it happens. And some of you young people are going to be old people sometime, and you're going to see. Advice. Don't be satisfied. Well, our time is gone. We'll come back to this. I think I have two more sessions with you over the next few weeks, so we'll come back to this text. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we do give our thanks for the place of privilege that you have put us in. For the advantages that we have, for the Word of God that is so ready and available to us. Lord, let us not take that for granted. And we pray that as one generation becomes the example for the next, that we would not fail, Lord, and send the wrong message. That the next generation would see our devotion and our love for the Word. Lord, let us instill that. Or we just pray. Lord, our prayer, we simply pray that the Church of Christ will advance, That's the promise that thou hast given, that thy church is going to be built and is going to advance even successfully against the very gates of hell. Lord, we want to be a part of it. So bless this little study that we have together. Speak to us. Lord, let thy word, even that we have heard today, concerning thy work for us, impress us as we look forward to sitting at the table. So meet with us, bless us in this time, we ask in Jesus' name.